Well, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 9, Matthew the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read the balance of that chapter from starting at verse number 35, I believe. And then we're going to read Matthew 10, which is not in your handout, verse 1 through 11. So if you can get that ready. On Matthew 10, 1 through 11, to present on the board. Hallelujah. So tonight we're going to talk about multidimensional ministry and multiplying as laborers and leaders. Multidimensional ministry and multiplying as laborers and as leaders. So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing." Everybody say teaching, preaching, healing. Every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, look to the screen. We'll flip over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll continue on. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food.'" Verse 11. "Now, whatever city or town you go in, inquire who is in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out." So I just want to give you a realistic picture of everything Jesus was doing with his disciples in that regard. Now, I want to go over to Mark chapter 3, Mark the third chapter, verse number 13 through 15. Mark chapter 3, 13 through 15. I want you to see the pattern here. Mark chapter 3, he says, "He goeth up unto a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." Verse 14, "And he ordained 12, for what reason, for what purpose? That they should be with him, number one, and that he might send them forth to preach, number two, and to have power to heal sicknesses, number three, and to cast out devils, number four." And so last week we talked about membership and ministry, in the context, in the emphasis was, we must go and grow to be a good member, but also a good what? Minister. Now he gives a ministry kind of outline here in these scriptures and the ones we just read in Matthew about three overarching purposes. So three overarching purposes. Number one, to share in his presence. So it's can't minister empty. You got to be with him. The first calling of all of us as disciples of the Lord and as laborers and leaders is to be with him. And that's why we always say working in the church or leadership in the church always begins with prayer. Amen. And that's the reason why we emphasize prayer so much, and coming to pre-service prayer is so much, and being in prayer corporately is because we got to first get with him. Amen. It's his business, right? And so we want to be in his presence. So to share in his presence. And then, of course, number two, to share his purpose. We saw in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 7, he sent us. He said, go here, go there. Don't go here, go. You know, he gave the specific purpose of why they were sent. And, of course, number three, to share in his power. We see healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. So we share it in his presence. Why are we to be good ministers, good members, good laborers and leaders? To share in his presence, to share his purpose, and to share his power. Praise the Lord. And last week we shared that the Bible teaches that everyone is gifted. Everybody say, I'm gifted. So that gift has to be stirred up. It should not be neglected. Amen. And we're going to share a little bit more on that next week as the Lord directs. The upcoming weeks as the Lord. We all have a God-given personalities, we said, that affect our natural motivations and divine enablements. So basically, we say everyone's been shaped by God. Shape, we're using as an acronym or an acrostic to mean a certain thing. So we each are significant and necessary to complete the membership, who we are to be, and ministry, what we are to do. So we often says your who list precedes your to-do list. So God's more interested. Now, he's interested in what we do, but he's more interested in who we become than what we do. Amen. So we are members and ministers of the church. And we said our church gets real strong when what? Every member becomes a minister. So what are we giving you? Context about ministry. So that's what we have to kind of renew our mind about, that I am a minister. And some people limit ministry to just pulpit communicators, preachers and teachers. But that's not what the New Testament, the Bible teaches us. Every member becomes a minister. Why? Because you have something to give. You've been given a gift. Amen. And you are to use that gift to minister, as Peter says, to others. You use that. Amen. So it's a ministry. It is a ministry. It's an important ministry. So S means spiritual gifts, the SHAPE acronym, spiritual gifts. So we shared last week that the nine spiritual gifts, you've got one or several of those operating in your life. You know, we shared about ministry gifts. We talked about manifestations of the Spirit. Number H is heart passions. And we shared last week in 1 Corinthians 13, there are four primary or main heart passions or heart motivations that people have in their going on in their life. They're working in your spirit, working through your spirit. And so we said that, you know, based on what 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 tells us, is that some people have faith motivations. Some people have spiritual gifts motivations. Some people have prayer motivations. And some people have activism motivations. In other words, they are real cause-oriented about, you know, helping a cause like the poor and the needy and mercy ministry type stuff. And so nothing wrong with any motivation, but we have to base everything we do with our gifts in the fertile ground of love. That means the love needs to be the underlying motivator and mover in our giftedness and releasing our giftedness and our spiritual motivations or heart passions. Amen. So we can't downplay others who may not have a prayer motivation, but we have a prayer motivation and we want to pray. Everything's about prayer. No, everything's not all about prayer. Prayer is important. Prayer is a big deal, but everything's not about prayer. Amen. You got to have faith, and we have to have gifts, and we have to have causes that we attend to. Amen. And then there's abilities. So we all been coming different backgrounds. We've got natural abilities, talents, things of that nature that's been given to us. We're good at something. Everybody's good at something. We have personalities, and then we have experiences. Some, you know, like we said, specific trade areas, specific technology areas, specific trainings. Some of us have been in the military. So you have experiences that help shape you and mold you into the person that God has created and called you to be. Amen. So let's go back and look at Matthew 9, 35 through 38, and we see the context and a concept of multidimensional ministries. Because I want us to see this, because sometimes we can get in a rut where we think church is just this, but church is more than just one dimension. It's multidimensional. Amen. So as the scripture portrayed in Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38, people still have needs after the preaching and teaching and healing was done. Because after the teaching, preaching, and healing in verse number 36, look if you can put that up there, Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the what? The multitude or the crowds, he was moved with what? Compassion for them. Because they were weary and what? Now, wait a minute. He just preached to them. He just talked to them. He just healed them. Because it says he healed every sickness and every disease. You think people will be okay. But Jesus looked at the crowd, the multitude, and said they still have needs. So, like we said, ministry is not one-dimensional. It's multidimensional. So you can see people have needs. So Jesus' words indicated that the church is more than just teaching and a teaching and preaching center. Also, there's more than a healing class or healing service. This is only the first dimension of ministry. But what did he say? He's moved with compassion because what they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no what? And so this should help you understand that, you know, people that just want, you know, conferences, cap meetings, or conventions, or go to events, and there's a lot of parachurch events, what we call outside of church events, that go on even here in San Antonio, where people just want to go and worship God and go and, you know, have a little bit of teaching, preaching, but they don't want to be under the church. Under the order of a church, under the leadership of the church. And so we often say it this way, every sheep needs a shepherd. So people need a pastor. I have a pastor, even. We have a pastor. We call certain people pastors. Amen. Because what is the need? Jesus stated people states that the needs of people are pastoral and relational. That's why it's important. We don't just come to church to get preaching and teaching. And yeah, pray for me, I need healing. That's the first dimension. But the second dimension is pastoral and relational. This is the second dimension of ministry. Sheep need a shepherd. Without a shepherd, they become weary and scattered. How many of you can probably think of people that are like that? They've drifted and they've been sifted out of church, and now they're weary and what? Scattered. Because they're missing that second dimension. And they'll tell and tell everybody, well, I'm not getting it. Well, you're not at church. You're not connecting and committing to church. And so hence the result is weariness and scatteredness. I hope y'all seeing this. Third dimension in ministry is multiplication of laborers. Now, what is this year? Multiplication and increase. So you can think of it at the beginning of the year, the first month of the year, we're halfway through the first month, that this is an element of ministry that is being restored the Lord wants to be restored here at Triumph Word Christian Center. Multiplication of laborers. Now remember, if you were here in December, we talked about one of our priorities was what? Our three priorities, more what? People, more what? Help, laborers and leaders, and more money. Laborers are pertinent to the harvest. See, we cannot be a church and ministry at Triumph Word Christian Center where there's only a focus on the pulpit. Secondly, we can't just stay in the second dimension of pastoral and relational. In other words, most, particularly what we call small church, house church, cell type church, likes the family feel. But we're not supposed to just stay stuck in the family feel. We need people not just hanging on to the core, but going out and getting some work done. Amen. And so we know the pastor, relationship to the pastor is that I get equipped so I can do the work of the ministry. That means I'm not just coming to church, I'm laboring and leading. But don't think of it in the context or confines of an hour and a half on Wednesday night and 2 hours on Sunday. That's when I labor. No, we're laboring where? In the harvest field. Amen. We're laboring in the harvest field. See, the harvest of souls is in the church, but where's the ones that are ripe and ready to be harvested? Thank you, Sister Karen. Outside the church. See, are you seeing this a little bit? So sometimes we get, again, in a narrow scope of sometimes our thinking, the enemy would want us to think, well, if I volunteer, right, in the church, that's the extent of my labor as the church. Are you listening to me? How many of y'all agree with that? Is that the extent? Everybody say no. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. And so we have to be very intentional to know. I'm looking for a note I had. I'll look for it in just a second. But that you know, just because, see, this volunteering is like training. It is practical application of what you've been taught in the laboratory of the what? Of the local church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me look for this note because it's on me to find it, to get it to you. But praise God. Do y'all see that? Yeah. Amen. Lift your hands and thank God. I got the note right here. Yeah, here it is. Praise God. Hallelujah. So in your notes, write this down. Write this down. So draw a line like for two columns and think of it this way. Volunteering is an action. That's number one. So you can put one side, put volunteers and then servants or laborers. Number one on the servants is serving is an attitude. And so just like Brother Steve was giving us great testimony. I mean, it's the attitude of faith that we bring to the table. That Satan would try to do whatever he wants to do to try to stop us from what? Laboring and leading. And because he doesn't want us to multiply. Amen. And so if you think volunteering action, what happens? You only labor when you're on the schedule. Oh, my goodness. You don't have an attitude that anytime, anywhere, Lord, you can use me as you choose. That's kind of a before you walk out of your prayer closet, Lord, I just want to remind you, you're Lord. You're the boss. So anytime, anywhere. In any place, you can call on me to serve. Now, if you think just volunteerism, you just think that, am I serving tonight? And you check your phone, and I'm not, then you check back out. Y'all got quiet, don't we? All right, under volunteers, you put volunteers focus on what they gave. Number two under servants or laborers, put servants focus on what he, Jesus, gave. And it's the reason we serve. And again, Brother Steve said it again. It's because we've been forgiven so much. We've been honored to have our name written in heaven. I mean, that's enough alone to give him our all. But he forgives us throughout our times and seasons where we miss it or mess up. He loves us so much, we should serve so much. Amen. Because servants focus on what he, Jesus, gave. Volunteers focus on what they gave. I served all month. I didn't get a day off. What's that focus on what you gave? It's not about the right motive of what he gave. That means I'm faithful till death. I don't quit. I don't go in retirement mode. Come on now. I don't go in relaxed mode. I focus on what he gave. He gave us his all, and he's still giving us everything. Praise God. That's the reason why we serve. Praise God. Number three, volunteers often keep score. Volunteers often keep score. And you know what happens? When you start keeping score, you get frustrated. Because you think, I've been doing all this, and then you count up the times you've been doing it or how long you've been doing it. And why do I have to sit? You get what? Disgruntled. And then you start getting what? Discouraged. Don't fall into the trap of keeping score. Number three under services, but servants make sacrifices. Servants make sacrifices. You don't keep score. Love, like we said Sunday, one of the main essences of love is the sacrificial love. That means I'm giving without expecting something in return. I'm committed to sacrificially keep giving. Because that's what love motivation does. Amen. Number four, volunteers are time sensitive. They focus on the time. And there will come needs at an inconvenient time. You know, again, Brother Steve brought out, you know, don't you see it? God's showing us things new. He's going to do something new. I mean, it's gonna wow all of us. Wow. Wow. Lord, I'm doing new things. I'm God, nobody else. And so he walks 10 people in front of you and said, now you disciple them. And you go, wow, and don't go, oh. Hallelujah. But that means your time sensitive because that's inconvenience, right? If I had to call somebody after church, if I had to stay after church and minister to somebody. Number four, servants are need sensitive. Need sensitive. See, servants and laborers and leaders are need sensitive. There's a need. I'm sensitive to that need. But time sensitive people say, church is over, pastor went long, I'm out of here. Or let me not come early because I'm not on time to serve, so I'm not going to come early and get caught and have to do anything because I don't want to do anything. I'm time sensitive. Well, praise the Lord. Number five, volunteering makes us look good. We put it on our resume. I worked here. I did this. I did that. Instead of showing up and saying, Lord, and telling the leaders, leaders, I'm here to serve. What do you need help with? Or the look at me. Number five on the serving side says, serving makes God look good. See, it's not so much as your notice, but that he, the Lord, is noticed in your service, in your laboring, and in your leading. Is the Lord noticed? Number six, volunteering is about convenience. God bless you. Serving is about commitment. Because people say, I can't do this, I can't do that, I won't be here. You know, serving is about commitment. I'm committed to serve. Amen. Volunteering makes people feel superior. But serving is about humility. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we shouldn't just stay in one dimension or two dimensions, but all three dimensions of ministry. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. That he would grant you, we're just going to read a section of that prayer, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, in these verses, we see four dimensions of the love of God. Remember, everything we do should be based in the fertile soil and ground of the love of God. That means love should undergird our motivations and our ministries. So that these are to be internally working motive and motivation of the local church. These four dimensions. First is wide. Everybody say wide. So that means to be accommodating and welcoming. So as a church of laborers and leaders, we ought to be getting wider. valuing biblical diversity, different ages, stages, and generations, different colors, classes, and cultures. Amen. Motive and motivation to welcome and accommodate different and diverse people. Secondly, length. Everybody say length. Well, we shared that last week, but in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is what? Come upon us, and you'll be witnesses unto me. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. So we said that defines our missional reach. That means we're reaching and going long. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, our motive and motivation to go out and get them where they are. Jerusalem represents our family and friends. Amen. Samaria is people in our sphere of influence, workers, people in our community. Amen. Well, Judea, I'm sorry. Samaria represents strangers. And then uttermost parts of the earth means, you know, across the globe. You know, missions. So, increase in multiplication of going long, going out. We are to go long as a church. So, are we? Now, next month, we're going to get back to going out and intentionally reaching the community. Amen. Weather be a little bit better. Hopefully. Well, we're gonna set aside some time where we can go out. But the purpose is not me going out by myself. It's going to be equipping and training others to go out and show Christ's love and share Christ's love to people. Amen? We don't want to ever get bored and get what is called compassion fatigue, where we don't have the same conviction of the call to the Great Commission anymore. Well, we don't care about the loss. That's what's called compassion free. We don't care if people are dying and going to hell in our family. We don't care to witness to anybody. That is when we're kind of broken down in our hearts, passion for people. For souls. Why? Because we don't want to be bothered with them. But we got to get back to going long. And I'm not just talking about putting it on a wall and say this is what we want to do, but actually doing it. Actually doing it. Depth. Everybody say depth. That's the next one, which is deep in the word and prayer and in intercession. That's why we're fasting and praying. Why? One of the big reasons is we got to learn to celebrate prayer and get back in passion and compassion for prayer. Being a church that prays, and people grow up in the church who are prayers and prayer warriors and intercessors and can pray the power down. Have different prayer groups. Not with me leading them all, but with others who are growing and multiplying. Prayers and intercessors who go deep in prayer. But we as a church go deep in the word. That means our classes are full of people hungry for the word, thirsty for the spirit. And then height. Everybody say height. That means we have a fixed focus on worship. Our worship, praise, and worship going to another level, a higher dimension. Our motive and motivation to go higher in the presence of God. That's why we're contending for the glory of God. That's what we said. Because it shouldn't just be something that we experience every once in a while and then go through dry seasons. We want the glory of God in every season. Amen? And then our praise and worship team getting anointed and skilled and ushering us into and leading us into the presence of God, that we go higher. So we get really touched by God himself, his manifested presence and power and goodness, the glory of God, the manifested glory of God happening in our service. I mean, it happened in the Azusa Street, as we know, history tells us. It started happening, the glory of God started pouring out during the song service, during the praise and worship times. And they didn't have all the lights and smoke. They didn't need that. Amen. They just began to sing out of their spirit, because we worship him in what? Spirit and truth. And Daddy Seymour, as they called him, William Seymour, who was the leader at the time, he said every time we start singing in the spirit, the glory would get thicker, would get brighter. We got to get back to going higher in spiritual songs and spiritual worship. Come on now. And spirit-anointed singing. Not contemporary. Because, you know, people put genres in category. They ain't the same level as spiritual anointed, spirit-anointed songs. Because when a spirit a song's anointed, it's the right song at the right time. And it ministers. And as the scripture says in the Psalms, that it steals the enemy and an avenger. That means it pushes the devil back and brings God in. Praise God. We need to go higher in worship and praise. See, this is the fullness of the love of God, comprised in the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Because we said it before. How will people know we are his disciples? If you have love, one for another. This is the component of ministry that we need to embrace. Amen. We're going wide. We're going long. We're going deep, and we're going high. So we need to grow how? A healthy, lasting church at TWC is multidimensional, warmer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship, and that's why we always say when we have fellowship times, those are important times too, because we need to connect in spirit to spirit. Because that warms up your spirit through fellowship. You know your spirit gets cold and callous when you're disconnected? It might seem you're connected on a Facebook or the social media, but it's really a kind of a fake connection. Because we're supposed to be one body, spirit to spirit firm. That means I heat up your spirit, you heat up my spirit. And we get refreshed in our spirit through fellowship. It says it in the scripture. When Titus come, people got happy. Paul says he refreshed our spirit. Why? That was through fellowship. He often refreshed our spirit. He was a spiritual refresher. So we need to get warmer through fellowship, where people just can't stop loving each other. Amen. Deeper through discipleship, stronger through worship, broader through ministry, and larger through evangelism. Now, what do people who are multiplying laborers and leaders, what do they know? Now, let's read the scripture here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 20. Let's look at this. This is powerful scripture. For as the body is one and has what? Many members. But all the members of that one body, being how many? Many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free. For all have been made to drink into that one spirit, into one spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but what? Many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We know the answer. No. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Amen. God's in charge, right? The body. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, indeed, there are, everybody say many members, members, yet one body. So we have to honor, receive, and hold in regard all the other body parts, because every body part is what? Necessary. So I'm going to submit to you six things that people who are multiplying laborers and leaders, what do they know? Because this is body ministry, so to speak. Number one, or body multiplying, you can call it that way. They alone are not the body of Christ. We always say there's no lone rangers. Isolation is bad. Now, solitude is good, a gift from God. Isolation is a trap of the devil. When people start thinking my salvation is personal and private, privatization gets in the church when people think, well, I don't want people in my business. I don't want people to deal with my salvation or whatever. You have to be thinking that my life is not my own because Jesus bought me, but he put me in a what? A body that comprises of what? Many members. Amen. So you need what? The other members of the body. Now, come on now. You've got to get a healthy respect for the people in the church and say, I need them. Because what he's saying here, he's saying when these eyes and ears and stuff say, I'm not the nose, I have no need of you. That's a big statement. You got to apply it to 2020 language. What is he saying? You think and believe, I don't need them in my life. I don't need them in my business. I don't need them to live for the Lord. Yes, you do, because you can't get what you need done by yourself. You can't get done what you need to get done by yourself. So we got to stop thinking privatization, because that's a killer to church growth. That's why I love the community that we're in on YouVersion, because, again, we're many members with one body. Amen. But people don't want to share with the other body. That's why we have testimony. That's why the testimony was good, because it's a sharing. This is what's happened. One member gets honored. What happens? We all rejoice. Amen. One member suffers. We all what? Suffer with it. Amen. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? So we don't think that we are alone, the body of Christ. We're the one that's doing everything for the church. Well, we shouldn't be, because we're many members. And your part is what you've been graced to do. And somebody else's part is not insignificant or small, because that's where they've been placed and graced to serve. Are you listening to me? We are many members. And see, when the pastors or maybe a few people does it, that doesn't scale. That doesn't grow. That's a limiting factor. And like we said, I said it years ago, that we get stronger when things start that I used to do, somebody else is doing. Like we're setting up the altar care ministry, reestablishing that. What we're putting people to train to be able to stretch into ministry. You may not be fine-tuned in it, but you know you can do it to some degree, and then you grow in it and become a real good healing technician, a real good Holy Ghost technician. That means you can get people filled with the Holy Spirit just like that. And I don't have to do anything. That's what the church growing. Praise the Lord. Because we can't look at this. See, when we think we're alone or we're the one doing all the work or doing everything, that's not only an organizational problem, but it's a theological problem. We think wrong. Everybody's supposed to be a laborer and or a leader in the church. Praise the Lord. When you have the ministry to clean and you're really passionate about cleaning, that's your ministry. You're a leader. Praise the Lord. And God will reward you for faithfulness in that ministry. Number two, you never reproduce who you want to be. As laborers and leaders, we reproduce who we are, not who we want to be. So here's a phrase I heard, and I thought it was real good. It's what is posted on the wall being modeled and practiced down the hall. That means we can have it on paper. You can even take notes, and you can even say amen. But the amen is a real amen if it's happening in your life. If you're taking it away from here and putting it to practice. Amen? We know the scripture in James says, be a what? A doer of the word and not a hearer only. So what's written in the hall? Because we've written a lot of documents about vision and about different things. And you guys, we have all kinds of stuff. But see, do we refresh ourselves to it to where we can operate in that context of seeing, catching the vision, carrying the vision, carrying out the vision, and conveying the vision? We don't sit in a class or a meeting and say, well, that's nice, great. Oh, I listened to that podcast, and it, you know, got good points. But we never practice the points. So what's written on the wall, we can even post it up. Like we can post up year of multiplication and increase. But what's posted on the wall, is it going to be implemented down the hall? Are you listening to me? Am I acting as a laborer leader who is entitled by wanting to be served or not to serve? In other words, some people have the idea that, you know, once I go up, I blow up, and then, you know, I don't have to do anything anymore. So servants, the greatest minister is the servant of what? Servant of all, the most servant. So we're not supposed to be gravitating back to, that's not my job. We should be always clinging to, I'm here to help. I'm here to serve. I'm not here to judge. Somebody say, glory to God. All right. Number three, for is better than from. For is better than from. So we should endeavor to be known for what we are for. So you ask this question, what do I want from? And I filled in some ideas. My ministry team, my teammates, and partners in ministry. See, by showing care and concern for my team and teammates contributes to a greater loyalty and productivity. See, the laborer and leader that decides what I want for my team, not just from my team and teammates, will have a distinct advantage of commitment, amazing culture, and deep loyalty. What did Jesus call it? Servant leadership. That means I lay down my life, John 15, for my friends. That's love at the highest ground level. Because now I'm 100% for you. For you reaching your full potential in God. Praise the Lord. See, we must shift our focus from and perspectives to being for our team and teammates, not just a person who wants something from our team or our teammates. Number four, love people the same, but sometimes you have to relate to people differently. Consider the tiered approach in your leadership and laboring multiplication efforts. You know, there's people that who are early, what we call early adopters, people who get it early. Well, people who are ripe and ready, you develop and grow. Some people aren't ready yet. And then even in relationship, because we said relationships are three dimensions. There are people over you. We'll see higher rank, higher honor. Amen. So you spend time with your best, most productive, effective people or leaders. Don't just waste your time chasing problems. Amen. And we shouldn't live in crisis and chaos mode all the time. Leverage your strengths and your strong people. Manage or staff your weaknesses and watch your blind spots. Jesus had a tiered approach and model when he was on the earth. He had his 70 disciples, 70 to 72 disciples. You got the scriptures there to reference. He had his 12 disciples. He had Peter, James, and John. He took further, and then he had Peter. Because he was the ultimately the leader, the apostle to the Jews. Number five, culture makes you or breaks you. It's been said, this is a quote I'm giving, culture eats strategy for breakfast and vision for lunch. So we can have all the best plans, but if our culture is toxic and discouraging and not good, unhealthy, so to speak, then it'll eat strategy and vision for lunch. Culture determines our values that we embrace and our beliefs and behaviors that we practice and show. So I'm going to submit to you 12 cultural core values that we need to embrace this year. Number one, you got them written there. Arrow on the side of generosity. Now, this applies not just to money, but your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony. Now, what do you do? What do you do with the church? You give your best time. So if you come at 6 o'clock, you know, like we say, you know, show up at 6 o'clock, the doors will be open. You come early. Like Dr. Gerald Brooks always say, show up, keep showing up, and then show up early. And then show up prepared and ready to serve. Don't just show up and ill-prepared. Show up ready to serve. Amen. Come early. Amen. Err on the side of generosity with your time, with your talent. Give the best talent to the church. Give your best money giving to the church. Err on the side of generosity. Why? Because a person who's not generous will what? Stop and shut down the move of God in a church. It's not, it doesn't, those things don't mix. A stingy person, a person who's covetous or greedy, and a ministry, working in a ministry, that doesn't mix. They'll shut it down. Number two, choose trust versus suspicion. So in other words, part of our faith project on ourselves is to have a belief. We read it on Sunday. Love believes the best of every person, Amplified Bible, and endures everything without me. So you have to say, do I believe the best of every person I'm going to see tonight or Sunday morning? Because love believes the best in the person. That means I choose trust versus suspicion. I don't suspect them that they're going to be late or they didn't do their assignment or they didn't. I don't walk around with the gift of suspicion. I choose to trust them. Extend trust to them. I believe in you. I trust you. Amen. Relationship before rules. That means we value the relationship over the rules. Yeah, they might have broke the rules. But mercy precedes judgment. right? And so we our mercy is applied on the relationship. We got to salvage the relationship and not just drop the hammer because they violate the rules. Amen. We battle mediocrity. In other words, if you're not battling mediocrity, you're in mediocrity. Because we said, when we went in the hotel, today's excellence is tomorrow's what? Mediocrity. That means a culture of constant improvement. If we're teaching children, if we're ministering to those who respond to the altar, if we're serving in a help capacity of any kind, we're always battling mediocrity. We pursue health. That's in all areas. You know, what's big today is emotional and mental health. You got to take care of your everything from the neck up. Your feelings and emotion have to be matured to where you can discern good and evil. Because it's hard to discern that today with all the clutter of information we're getting processed through our brains. And sometimes you need your emotions mature to where you're not responding emotionally to everything. And your mentals, your mentalities, your mindset needs to be refreshed, renewed. Get renewed in your spirit of your mind. Having a fresh, the Bible says, spiritual and mental attitude. In other words, pursue health spiritually first, mentally and emotionally second, physically third. We're going to talk a little bit more about that Sunday. Amen. So you hear a little bit of that. So we got to pursue health and then relationships and finances. So those are seven areas we need to pursue health. Teams win. Teamwork makes the what? Dream work. Together, everyone achieves more. Pray first and always. That means we never exclude God. If it's just a meeting or you give it a message, you pray first and always. Praise God. Leadership and laboring begins with prayer. Number eight, oneness. Unity matters big. In other words, we talked about that in our communion time. Brotherly unity, unity of the spirit, and unity of the faith. It matters big. Stay faithful. That means quitting is not an option. Because if we ever say at one point in time, I was faithful, then you never were. Because God says, be thou faithful unto death. All right? And be fruitful. In other words, we need to be fruitful and multiply. Productivity, in other words, producing good fruit. Fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of more souls, the fruit of mature spirituality, the fruit of manifested scriptures, and the fruit of material substance. Be fruit. And then take the low place. Now, this has two applications. Number one is humility. Because pride's a booger. God hates pride. And so we need to be operating in humility. That means never think we've arrived and we know it all and we have it all or we've done it all. We can't see pride's hard to see in the mirror. It's hard to see pride in the mirror. Because a lot of times we think, I'm all right. And then we listen to press or praises from others, and we get swole up. I'm all right. I'm all that. You got to keep yourself humble. You got to demote yourself constantly. Amen. Because you'll never get the grace, and God will never manifest his glory to folks who are proud and arrogant. And conceited. Amen. And then the next aspect of that, taking the low place, is service. Again, am I here to be served? Or am I here to serve? So the lower place is stooping down and stepping down to what? Serve. Not trying to take the king's seat and say, y'all serve me. I'm your servant. I'm here to serve. Praise God. Does everybody see this? We got to have and embrace these quotes. And then lastly, we got to celebrate Jesus and rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because our celebration is a demonstration of our expectation. And people who are crying and complaining and criticizing aren't celebrating. Because Jesus is our victory. Jesus has already won. And he's never lost a battle. And we rejoice in the who? In the Lord. It doesn't matter what's going on, where we are, what's happened to us. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Because faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. That's the first respond of faith, to rejoice. Count it all joy. When you fall into stuff. Hallelujah. So we want to be a rejoicing church. You know, I challenge us when we hear the word rejoice in Scripture, if we read it in Scripture, we just start rejoicing. I don't care if I'm preaching and teaching a message. We just start rejoicing. We want to build a culture that gets conditioned to that we rejoice at the drop of a hat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, the culture really defines how we do ministry and multiply ministers, laborers, and leaders. If culture defines how, then what are our values? We just shared with them. You know, they have to be descriptive and prescriptive. That means we ought to be able to talk about them, but we ought to be able to role model them. In our beliefs and in our behaviors. Number six, non-financial currencies are the best currencies. That means you may not have a lot of money, but you do have riches, spiritual riches that you can give. You can give gratitude. That's why we always present opportunities for to give. Why? Because we're grateful, Lord, that you've increased us. You're grateful, Lord, that I have an income. I'm grateful, Lord, that you've given me an idea to make money. I'm grateful, Lord, hallelujah, that this is my year of multiplication and increase. And so we have an attitude of gratitude. They said ingratitude, one person said that ingratitude, a long time ago, said that ingratitude takes you right into poverty really quick. Because you're not thankful for what you have. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy says, because you don't rejoice in all the good things the Lord has given you, you'll be cursed. And sometimes we can get an attitude of ingratitude where everything's not lined up and all the stars aren't shining and the birds aren't singing, and so we're unhappy. And we're ungrateful. And then empowerment. That means give people power. Don't pull power, give power to people. Amen? Trust and respect. See, we motivate and encourage each other with these non-financial currencies. Did y'all get something out of that tonight? Yes. Hallelujah. Come on, stand with me, please.